Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you, and we are studying together the book of Acts. And today we start in chapter 15. We have just finished Paul's first missionary journey in chapters 13 and 14. And I'm not going to go back over those chapters, wonderful though it may be, to review some of the wonderful truths contained, but we come now to a great issue. And this is the council at Jerusalem. Here we have something that is in between the first and second missionary journey of Paul. And a great issue has come up. And this issue is one which carries us right down to the present time. Now I'm going to read, first of all, these first few verses. Now, Paul had been out to the pagan world. Remember this. He's been out to the Gentiles who were idolaters. They were in moral corruption, etc. And he gave the precious, wonderful gospel of the grace of God. And God bore testimony to that and vindicated that message. And the result, a great many, many people were saved. So he started churches in these different places, organized them. That is, he had elders to rule over them, to lead them and to guide them in the way they should go. Then he and Barnabas came back to Jerusalem. And now an issue was being brought up. Let me read the first few verses. And certain men came down from Judea, that is to Jerusalem, and taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, It was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now let me read first of all a passage from the book of Galatians chapter 2, where Paul speaks of the fact that he went up to Jerusalem privately, lest he had run in vain. Neither Titus, who was with me being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, made no difference to me, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles was committed to me as the gospel of the Jews was committed unto Peter. That is, the gospel Paul was commissioned to preach to the Gentile, the uncircumcised world, whereas Peter had a responsibility to the circumcision, that would be to the Jews. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I mention that for the simple reason these were people who had come in to spy out their liberty which they had in Christ, to rob them of their freedom in the Savior. Now this thing has gone on down through the centuries, by the way. You see, the entrance into Judaism was through circumcision. And they wanted it to be obligatory to salvation. It's all right for you to believe in Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, but you must, remember, be circumcised. You must become under the law of Moses. Now, I think in the ones Paul spoke of in Galatians 2, and I think the beginning of the chapter, were, I don't believe they were Christians. They were false brethren. This is what Paul calls them, false brethren, brought in unawares. Whereas when you come to verse 5, and is brought up before the council at Jerusalem, the sect of the Pharisees who believed. It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's very, very hard for the human heart not to want to do something to merit salvation or to keep your salvation. Okay, some people say, I'm saved by grace through faith, but what? I've got to behave myself and I'm going to keep it. Is Christ not sufficient? Do we have to put people under the law of Moses to keep saved, to be a Christian? Is Christ not enough for the one who trusts him? Is he an all-sufficient Savior? We sing it sometimes, my all-sufficient Savior. Now I'm asking you the question. Shall these pagan Gentiles who accept the Savior be brought under Moses, under the law of Moses, from which the Christian Jews have been delivered? This is the argument in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Shall I put these under the thing from which I have been delivered? When Paul was saved, he was not only saved from sin, he was not only saved from this present evil age, but he was saved from his religion, which was Judaism. Now shall I bring these Gentiles who have accepted the Savior and bring them under that from which the gospel delivered me? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law has had nothing to say since the cross. And you and I are on the resurrection side of the cross. We've been joined to him. We have a new life, a supernatural life, wrought out by the Spirit of God in the believer. Now, the discussion started verse 7. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now he's referring back to chapter 10 of Acts, when God revealed to Peter that there was no respect of persons with him. Nationality meant nothing to God. Doesn't matter what your color, your tongue, your tribe, where you live, what you are, the Lord has the same salvation for each one. And so what Peter here says, and he put no difference between us Jews and these Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, he's saying that Jew and Gentile are on the same plane. This is what you have, by the way, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And Peter, having been sent by God to the Gentiles, having confirmed that message, there's no difference. All must be saved the same way. Listen to the next two verses. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I add some words in here to get the sense? We Jews shall be saved even as these Gentiles. What Peter really is saying, instead of the Gentiles coming the way the Jews come, the Jews should come Gentile way, by simple faith in God. Now, in simple faith in the Savior, to be more exact. What he's really saying here is that the salvation which either Jew and Gentile have is without ceremonies, it's without works of any kind. And to put these Gentile Christians under the law of Moses was to tempt God. I'm not surprised that Paul talks so strongly in the first chapter of Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven bring unto you any other message on the grace of God, let him be accursed. Now you notice that these Jews troubled the people of God, and they were subverting the gospel, and they were tempting God. I say it would be very easy for one to go back to chapter 10, where God dealt with Peter, or go into the book of Galatians in chapters 1 and 2. I don't want to do that, except to bring up to date this fact. The Jews are going to be saved the same way as the Gentiles, by simple faith, without ceremonies, without circumcision, without the law, without works of any kind. That's what Peter says. Now let's see what James has to say in verses 13 to 21. Then all the multitude gave silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. In other words, not only did God bear witness to Peter's message to the Gentiles, but God also bore testimony to the witness of Paul and Barnabas. He bore witness, God bore witness to their message of the grace of God, that it was his message. And now James steps on the scene. Now this is James, the brother of our Lord, not James, the brother of John. When you come to chapter 12, you remember James was beheaded. James is called James the Just. He became the leader, really, of the church at Jerusalem. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this, after what? After we have gathered out a people for his name, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Here is a remarkable, brief digest of prophecy. I wish one had the time to spend time in this thing, to go into it. It's one of the greatest prophetical passages we have in the New Testament. And he quotes from the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Now remember, James here is standing on the Word of God, and he's proving from the Scriptures that the Gentiles would be saved before the Lord's return. This is God's plan. Or should I put this way? This is part of God's plan. This is what he's doing now at the present time. What is God doing at the present time? He is gathering out a people for his name out of Jews and Gentiles. Or let me put it this way. God today is not dealing with nations. I want to make that as a very flat-footed statement. God is not today dealing primarily with nations. He is dealing with individuals out of the nations. I don't care what their color or tribe may be. God is gathering out individuals today. He is saving them by his grace and knitting them together into a company called the church. Or as we read it here, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after he is through with this, he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. He's going to return and build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. This is God's plan. You remember in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. By the way, allow me to say this. In John's gospel, the Jew is looked upon as being rejected in the very first chapter. In Matthew, you don't find that until you get to chapter 12. And about chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Now here in John's gospel, you remember in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Gentiles denied their Creator. The Jews rejected their Messiah. Now, what will God do? The Gentiles have spurned their Creator. The Jews have rejected their Messiah. What will God do? He will bring into being a new race of people, whom he calls the church. For I read in verses 12 and 13 of John 1, "But to as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God." God is gathering out a people for him, Jew and Gentile. In the book of Ephesians, you remember chapter 3, verses 5, and then verse 9 on, where this gathering out of people for his name, called the church, was a mystery hidden in God from past generations, but now made manifest. And when God is through building his church, he's going to return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen now. He's going to build up the ruins. He's going to make it possible that the rest of men might call upon the name of the Lord. As Hebrews chapter 8 says, "In the new covenant, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." So it's not a new thing in the Old Testament that God's going to bless the Gentiles. But James puts it together here. This is God's plan, see. He's gathering out a people for his name. Not Israel, not the nations, but individuals. Like you have it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, in this risen Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, all things become new." When you come to Galatians 6:15, "Being a Jew or a Gentile profits nothing, but a new creation." Now, when the Lord returns and deals with the nations, then again you will have Israel under the blessing of God and the nations of the earth. And the nations will recognize Israel as the priests of God, the ministers of God. You find this in Isaiah chapter 60. So you see, today he's dealing with individuals. And it's an amazing thing. In fact, I would like to make this statement, that the Lord will not return until Israel calls for him. Did you hear what I said? The Lord is not going to return until Israel calls for him. God today is dealing with individuals. And he's going to come and take the church to be unto himself. Then starts the day of the Lord, if I may be allowed to do this for a moment, to pick up this connection. God today is gathering out a people for his name. When he's through this, he's going to come and take the church unto himself. Where he is, that's where we're going to be. As Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it's a mystery hidden in God. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." He is the catching away of the church to himself, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Then starts the day of the Lord, and it starts in judgment. Time would fit me to go to Joel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 12. Other portions of Scripture which deal with the day of the Lord starts with a day of gloom and darkness and judgment. It's a day of wrath. What we generally call the Great Tribulation is a time of the judgments of God upon the earth. And then Israel will call for him. Hosea chapter 5. Put down these scriptures. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. That's the last verse of Hosea 5. It runs into chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me quote it loosely, where God says through the prophet, "I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will cry." What will they cry? "2 days he hath torn, 2 days he hath afflicted us, and the third day we shall stand in his sight." 2 days we've been afflicted, and the third day we shall stand in his sight. Amazing thing, isn't it? Now let me go to Matthew chapter 23, the last two or three verses, where Jesus said, "I leave your house unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you will not see me again, until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And when you come to Zechariah chapters 12 and 13, they shall see him whom they pierced. And they shall say, where did you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends. There you got national repentance of Israel. And then in chapter 13, 1 starts of Zechariah, there'll be a fountain open for cleansing for Judah and Jerusalem. Well, I'm trying to get to your heart briefly. God today is doing a new thing. He is gathering out a people for his name. And after this, he's going to what? He's going to restore Israel. And they will be saved by the personal appearance of the Son of God. But today, God is dealing with Jew and Gentile, asking them to be, to have simple faith in the Savior, that you can be saved the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that while I'm talking to you as an individual, you can become a child of the living God by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son? I leave that with you today. He is still gathering out a people for his name. I trust that you will be one of those whom the Lord will gather in by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.